Our passage this morning is Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 5. There are some black Bibles there in the seats if you'd like to follow along on page 619. The prophet Isaiah speaks both words of warning, of woes and wrath and exile to come upon his people, but also of comfort and restoration. This morning we look at one of the passages of the latter, of God's promise for his people. Let's attend now to the reading of God's word as his Spirit makes living to us the word of God. Isaiah 60, 1 through 5. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your hearts shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you join me as we pray together? Gracious God and Father, giver of every good gift, we thank you for the beauty of light reflected on the snow outside. We pray, Lord, that we would reflect on your word, that it would shine upon our hearts, that we would receive it, that we would be shaped by it. Lord, help me to speak only that which you have for your people to hear this morning. Would I preach your word faithfully? Would we all receive it together? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Every once in a while when the weather changes, or I've been working with some tools, hand tools for a long time, like shoveling snow, I get a little tweak in my fingers, a little ache in the middle finger of my right hand. In college, we were playing a game of flag football, and I went to tackle someone and missed the flag and got my finger caught up in the person's shirt. And after the play was over, I noticed that my finger was bent sideways. It was in pain, and I wasn't sure what to do. On the intramural team were some basketball players, and they said, "Don't worry, Ian, it's just dislocated. If you just pull on it a little bit, it will snap back into place." And I said, "I'll give that a try," and I just decided, you know what, I'm not tough enough to do that. Another friend said, "Well, you know, if you keep pulling on it, you could hurt it in case it is broken. Why don't you go to the ER, see if it's broken?" And it was not only dislocated, but broken in two places, and I had to have some pins put in it afterwards. The basketball players were seeking to help me. They were trying to put a good spin on the situation and hope for the best. And optimism is rarely so overtly damaging in the immediate as it would have been in that situation. But over time, empty optimism in its failure to address the real issues can then leave us cynical, jaded, or just so overwhelmed and tired from trying to put a happy face on or put the right spin on things. Giles Frazier is a minister and journalist in England, and he wrote a piece about the difference between secular Christmas, that is Christmas without Christ, and Christian Christmas. And he wrote these words. He said, "While secular Christmas goes on with its relentless upspeak, a Christian Christmas can get to the parts that Merry Christmas cannot reach. Technically, the difference is between optimism and hope. Optimism is generally fueled by denial, a refusal to face the darkness. It's a kind of holiday from reality. Hope, on the other hand, is a much more belligerent emotion. It stubbornly dwells in the darkness, yet refuses to be beaten by it." We live in dark days. COVID is spiking again. It is a season of the year that while there may be excitement, there is also loneliness amplified by the brightness and happiness that others seem to have. We are about to experience the shortest week of light, where we are physically in darkness, and that is not without its effect upon our emotions and our relationships. How do we respond in the midst of darkness? What do we offer to others in the midst of darkness? Is Christianity just blind optimism? Just for people unwilling to deal with reality, who just want to believe pie in the sky and a benevolent God that will someday give us all that we want? Or does Christianity offer something more? Isaiah 60 is a picture of the biblical call for us to be a people of hope. Not baseless optimism for ourselves or for others. God's people are a people of hope because in life, in reality, he offers a restored dignity. That is, he does something for us in who we are, and he gives us a renewed destiny. That is, a purpose for which we are to live our lives. In Isaiah 60, we come to a reminder of God's offer of dignity and destiny. And the call to rise is a call to embrace the restored dignity as God's glory is visited upon his people. And the call to shine reflects on the destiny of God's people being used to manifest that same glory to others. We are called to be a people not of optimism, but of hope. That in the midst of darkness, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of uncertainty, as the people of God were as they received this word from Isaiah, we can still be a people of hope because of what God gives us in our dignity and destiny. Let's reflect on what the passage shows us about this. First, our dignity. The opening word of our passage is a rise. It is a call, and it is a command born of hope. It's a word, though, that recognizes the condition of the people who hear it. This is not someone just saying, you know, straighten up, no slouching, stand tall. It's not a reproof, but it's an invitation in light of new circumstances to see that the situation that the people have been living in, which would cause them to sit, to cower, to be laid low, is changing. The call to rise recognizes that the people of Israel are in low spirit and stature. As we're close to the end of the book of Isaiah, it contrasts with what we see at the beginning as Isaiah is speaking of the coming discipline, wrath, and exile of the people. If you want to follow along with me, I'm going to turn back to Isaiah 3, and that's page 569 in the Pew Bibles. It gives us a picture of the contrast to what Isaiah 60 is saying. Isaiah 3:26, in speaking about what is coming, says in verse 25, "Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in battle, and her gates," that is Jerusalem, "her gates shall lament and mourn, empty she shall sit on the ground." In the midst of defeat and exile and destruction, God's people are laid low. Isaiah is contrasting a restoration of dignity. But in order to understand what's being promised and what we're being called to, we need to understand why are God's people being laid low. Listen to verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3. "The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard, the spoil of the poor in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the faces of the poor, declares the Lord God of hosts." The laying low of the people is in response to how they have treated one another, particularly the poor and the widow. They have oppressed them, grinding them into the dust so that they could feel good about themselves. Listen to verses, what follows. Verse 16, "The Lord said, because the daughter of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet, Therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery of their anklets, the headbands and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes and the amulets, the signet rings and nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks, the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans and the veils. It sounds a bit like my garage stocked full of tools that I never use. But you have this picture of Jerusalem and God's people bedecked with finery. They are literally dripping with jewels and jewelry, trying to show forth that they are important. They are mincing along so much jewelry upon them that they are jingling with the sound of jewelry. Because what they're doing is trying to display their dignity and purpose and glory through their wealth and their finery and their power. And God says, that is not your glory. That is not your dignity, especially if you are doing it on the backs of your brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God's people. And so he lays them low. He strips them bare of their false glory, of their false dignity. But Isaiah 60 is a promise of restored dignity, to true dignity. He didn't take away their status as those created in his image, as being glorious bearers of his image, but they were hiding that. They were hiding their true dignity under false premises and false expressions of glory. He reminds them that their glory, their dignity, their importance comes from the fact that they are his. And he will express his loving care for his people as he shines his glory upon them. Listen to verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The reason that they can arise, the reason that they are to shine, is that God has restored the dignity of his presence with them. Sometimes Christianity, especially under certain branches that emphasize sin and the reality of sin in the world, can be referred to as having worm theology. That if we talk about sin, if we talk about how low we are compared to God, it's as if we have worm theology. We just go around feeling bad about ourselves. And I can understand how there are certain extremes that might warrant that critique. But here's the thing about worms. Worms don't feel ashamed. Because worms don't think they're important. Because worms are not comparing themselves to others. Worms are very satisfied with being worms. It is a uniquely human thing to have an understanding of our glory and dignity. And so it's only right that when we consider our sin, when we consider the ramifications of our sin for ourselves and upon others, that we would be lowered in our sense of our dignity and glory, because we weren't made to be destructive. We were made for greater, more glorious purposes than worms. We were made to manifest the glory of God who made us in his image. We feel it, don't we, how sin, how violence, how abuse and injustice diminish us and lay us low. And some of us are tempted to respond by disillusionment or despair. We're just so broken. It's just so hard. Others then respond with self-deceit, trying to look for our dignity or our glory elsewhere. And in a society that says our meaning and our purpose, our dignity comes from within, that means that we then have to furnish the reason for our dignity. We then have to justify our importance. Like the picture of the women of Israel in gaudy dress and jewels, we try to express, we try to broadcast our glory and dignity in what we have, in what we attain, and what we can control. But here's the question. What if we can't express our self-defined dignity, importance, and glory? What if we want to be married but haven't found the right person yet? What if we want to be free to pursue a life of leisure and travel, but have a sick or aged relative that we need to care for? If our dignity is dependent on our freedom, then we are enslaved to our strength or lack of it to manifest the dignity to take, attain, and express who we are. Brothers and sisters, that is not a message of hope. The message to find yourself and express yourself so that others will recognize your true dignity and purpose is not ultimately a message of hope. It is a message of oppression. Because what it says is some of you can be worthwhile, some of you can be important, but only those that can determine what they want have the ability to go after it and have the luck to attain it. But Isaiah's reminder, God's word to his people, is that their dignity, worth, and value comes from God, who has not abandoned them to the consequences of their sin, who offers the glory of his unchanging being, his unchanging glory, his unchanging dignity to shine upon his people. His undeserved favor and grace he gives to those that were brought low through the consequences of their sin as they sought to search for their glory and dignity on their own or to take it from others. God offers hope in restoration to true dignity. Your import, your value is from God. Both as you were made by God, for God, and how God offers restoration to you and me in himself. God himself visits his glory upon us in the coming of Christ. Jesus, who offers healing of the blind, liberty to the oppressed, hope in himself, says, all of you who the world has forgotten, oppressed, trampled upon, you are not without dignity, you are not without glory, because I give you my glory in my own strength and in my own love for you. And that same Jesus is coming again, so that all those called by his name may experience that fullness of restored dignity, not in self-adornment, as we saw in Isaiah 3, but with the type of adornment we see in Isaiah 5, 25 through 28. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish. That picture of the great day of the wedding supper of the Lamb, when we stand before Christ, our dignity, our beauty, our importance, our value is not what we have clawed together of ourselves, but what he has given to us through the cleansing of his blood. This hope of restored dignity is offered to Israel, who will be restored to the promised land, who will have the Messiah come to them. But that restoration of dignity is not just for them. It's not just for us today as the church who follows Christ. The call to shine points to their destiny to manifest and display that restored dignity and invite others to participate of the same. The second command to shine speaks of this new destiny. Arise, shine, for your light has come. We are meant for the glorious destiny and purpose of manifesting God's glory to others. Not just to receive it, but to put it on display. The good news of Isaiah 60, the good news that we are preparing to proclaim at Christmas, is not just good news for Israel, who's in captivity, not just for the church today, but it is good news available to all. Now, it does come with acknowledgement of the bad news. Verse 2 says, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. This is a reality that sin brings grief, that sin brings sorrow, that we live as those under a cloud when we are apart from God. And this is the true destiny for those who will not receive Christ, that they will live under the darkness. The nations who do not know God, who are not in relationship with the living God, will dwell under darkness. But the nations do not have to remain there. They too can partake of the light experienced by Israel. Look at the basis and the extent of our destiny to manifest God's glory. First, the basis. Verse 3 says that the light of Israel will draw the nations and the rulers. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Where does that light come from? Is it from within God's people? Is it because of the righteousness of Israel? It's because of their superiority? Now, verse 1 says, the light of God, his glory, has shone upon them. Those who are opposed to God's people and those in power, the empires arrayed against Israel, shall instead come to them. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. What they are seeing is the glory of God among his people, and that is what is being used to draw other people to Israel. This is a reiteration of God's plan for his people from the very beginning. In the opening words of Scripture, in the book of Genesis, as God makes man, Adam and Eve, he makes them in his image to be fruitful and multiply, to have dominion. That is, to display the glory of God throughout the world. They receive the glory of being made in God's image, and then they are supposed to manifest it, display it throughout all the world as they steward it. And even though sin has entered in the world and stood in the way of that purpose, we read of Abraham in Genesis 12. God calls him. He says, I am sending you to a land that I will give you. And then he blesses Abraham. What? So that he will be a blessing. Israel, likewise, when they are drawn out of captivity in Egypt, they are about to go into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, Moses reminds the people about keeping God's laws. He says, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Because Israel is so wise and understanding in and of themselves? No. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? Whenever we call upon him. What great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that is set before you today? The obedience to the laws isn't what in and of itself draws the nations to pay attention, but the basis of that recognition is the God who is with his people, to give them such a way of life, who is near to them. The basis for God's work to manifest his glory is in his gracious kindness. Even as God called Israel to be his special chosen nation, we read in Deuteronomy 7, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than other people that the Lord set his love upon you, for you are the fewest of all the peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. The basis by which God calls us into this destiny of shining his light is his gracious, unmerited love, by which Israel received blessing and by which they were to manifest that blessing. So those we are called to broadcast light, to manifest God's goodness, to offer a hope of restored dignity to, isn't the people who look like us, who sound like us, who we think are important because of their numbers or their power. They are people who are like us, dependent and needy of a God who would come close to us. What extent does God have for us in manifesting and shining his glory? Verse 4 says, lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on your hip. Notice those who are far off, the physical descendants, but also the spiritual descendants of Israel, even those that are distant, God will call to himself. Not just the far off, but the feeble. the little daughters carried on the hip, those that cannot make their way of their own strength to the enjoyment of the restoration are brought in. God carries forth his covenant promise to restore his people and their descendants. Not just those who are near, but those who are far and those who are feeble. But not just God's people. The shining of the light is not a mere lamp, but it is a beacon shining forth across the landscape. Already verse 3 tells us that the nations, that is the Gentiles, that is those who are not Jews, are going to come to the light. Their kings, those who would have been arrayed in power against them, will be drawn to the brightness of their rising. Gentiles are coming to the light. But then verse 5 says this, "Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you." It's not just the nations right around them, but the nations who would be considered across the seas, the distant nations, far and away. They too will be drawn to the light. They too will send their riches, because what's being described here is that as these nations see that the true light, that true glory is with the Lord, they will bring their power, their treasure, all that they have in submission to the Lord. This is a great reversal. The nations who had once sought to despoil God's people, remember the Egyptians who stole their labor, the Philistines who tried to continue to take their grain and their food and their wealth when they were in Israel, Babylon who came in and sacked Jerusalem, carrying off the gold of the temple. Now these same nations and nations further afield, instead of trying to make Israel poor, will seek to make it rich in service of its true king, the Lord. We see a picture of that in Matthew chapter 2, when we see wise men from the east, from afar, bringing gifts and laying them at the feet of the newborn child Jesus, recognizing his greatness and majesty. In those few verses in Matthew is a picture of what we are longing for in Revelation 5, 9, and 10, what we read earlier. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." What we have in Isaiah 60 is a great destiny to be used of God to bring in the nations, to gather in people from all over the world to worship and know, to exalt in the glory of the light of God. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Jesus comes saying, "All authority on earth and in heaven has been given to you, to me. Go therefore, making disciples." The coming of Jesus not only restores our dignity as we are made new in him, but by the giving of his Spirit, with his authority, we are sent out for the purpose that God has given us, to gather to himself people. What we are displaying is God's light shining upon us, Jesus. When people want to join us, would we make sure that it is not our culture, that it's not our politics, our class, our hobbies, our family structures we are seeking to join them to, but it is the light of Christ? And then as the light of Christ shines upon them, as they receive it, then would we seek to help them walk in a way that confirms to the truth of what he teaches? God has restored us by shining his light upon us, and in so doing, gives us a mission, gives us a destiny of being used to gather to God all nations, all treasures, all power for his sake. I quoted Giles Frazer at the beginning of the sermon, and in his writing about secular Christmas versus Christian Christmas, he shared a YouTube video in the link, and I shared it on the Facebook page if you want to go check it out later. But it's a video of a flash mob, and a flash mob, if you're not familiar with that, is a group of people, sometimes that don't know each other, gather in a location to sing a song, to put on a display with the people that are there, whether it's a mall or someplace else, not knowing what's going on. And in this situation, it's a Madrid, Spain unemployment office. And musicians come and gather, and the video opens with people sitting in chairs, waiting in the typical bureaucratic scene. And then a woman stands up with a clarinet and begins to play the opening notes of "Here Comes the Sun" by the Beatles. And then more and more people stand up and begin joining. A singer stands up and they sing the song. People come out from their offices to gather. And the scene that was before that morose and sad ends with hugs and laughter. But even in that clip, there is that contrast between optimism and hope. Because the words of that song, and maybe I'm betraying that I'm not the biggest Beatles fan in the world, but the lyrics of the song are essentially this: "Here comes the sun, and I say it's all right. Little darling, it's been a long, cold, lonely winter. Little darling, it seems like years since it's been here. Here comes the sun." I would argue that as Giles Fraser is trying to point to this video as a picture of the type of hope that Christians have, the hope is not in the lyrics of that song. That's just empty optimism. It's, the sun is shining. It's going to be a bright, better day. If things are going to get better, darling, don't worry. Things are going to be nicer. No, the hope is not the song. The hope is manifest in the men and the women who see those who are facing unemployment, whom society will think less of, who wonder if they have dignity and value and purpose because they don't have jobs, and are remembered and loved by their fellow man, who seek to offer hope not in the song, but in their compassion for them. Brothers and sisters, this is the hope that we have. Not an empty encouragement to smile, it's going to be better, everything's going to be okay. But we point to the reality that Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, came into this world so that we could be restored to the glory of knowing God, made beautiful, made valuable, not through our taking, not through our displays, not through our wealth, but in Christ. And our purpose, whatever the world says, is renewed and restored, because then we have a destiny of being used of Him to display that glory to others. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we are people of hope because we have a God who gives us hope in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank You that when we wander into darkness, that when we get lost and afraid, when we are unable to attain for ourselves a real reason to hope, that Your light shines in the midst of darkness, that Your light gives us Your glory, that we might be made anew, Your sons and daughters, heirs with Christ, and that You make us salt and light to bear witness, that others might receive that same glory in Christ. The days are dark. Help us, knowing that darkness, to shine the light of Christ. It's His name we pray. Amen.